Hello, and welcome to the Anchor Podcast, a ministry of Rock Harbor Church. We want to help guide and grow you in your walk with the Lord by providing an in-depth study of God's Word. So please grab your Bibles and let's set a course for spiritual maturity. Here's Pastor Brandon with this week's message.
So let's jump into Genesis, and we're doing part three of Jacob's wrestling with God, and there's a couple other aspects I want to bring out that towards the end of the wrestling match that he has with God, and apply it to Israel and apply it to us as well, because this is like one of the high points of the Old Testament as far as application. It's the high point for Jacob, the high point for Israel. This is the beginning of the nation of Israel. And there's a lot of things we can derive from it on our personal level. Let me do a little quick review for those of you who haven't been with us in the last few weeks so we can kind of know where we're at. So what's happened is when God gets ready to wrestle with Jacob, he gets Jacob isolated. So isolation is the first clue when God gets ready to wrestle with an individual. And even yourself, he will isolate you, take away any comforts and any security that you might have in this world, and then get you alone. And then that's when he starts wrestling with you. And God starts wrestling with Jacob until the breaking of the day. And why is it that God will wrestle with you? Well, he wants something out of you. So first of all, he'll wrestle with you about salvation. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to faith, right? And be able to go to heaven and have everlasting life. But then as a believer, he will still wrestle with you because there's parts of us in us that he needs out of us, because he has a plan and a destiny for each one of us. And we're supposed to answer that call, but our character has to fit the call. And so the problem with Jacob is his character doesn't fit the call. So God has to wrestle this character flaws that are in him out of him. And what is it? Well, he's too independent. He relies on his worldly strength to get him through things. He's very cunning. He can be manipulative at times. He can even lie at times to get his way. And so those parts, he's got to leave that behind. He cannot be the carrier of the Abrahamic covenant in this condition that he's in. Same is true with you and I. The reason God wrestles with us, and maybe you're wrestling with him right now, is because he wants something out of you before you move forward. And you can't move forward until you let those things go. So that's why we all get into these wrestling matches with God. And you might be in multiple ones. I mean, sometimes I think I'm in five of them at the same time. And he's trying to get this stuff out of me, right? But that's why we do it, or he does it. Then you notice, as a review, that he's wrestling with him, and Jacob won't stop wrestling. And so God has to touch his hip socket, dislocate his hip, to get him to stop. So what's the whole point here? Well, when God decides to wrestle with you, you have to, in order to prevail against God, you have to let God win. And the way you let God win is you surrender to him and say, I'm not going to wrestle with you. I'll give up and I'll stop doing this, or I'll give up these attitudes or whatever, and you surrender that to him. That's how you win. Well, Jacob won't stop. He won't give up. So God, you know what God does? Boop, taps his hip, dislocates him, and now he's disabled, and he can't wrestle. And God will do the same thing with us, is that if we persist in not giving something up, he'll just say, okay, I'm going to time to tap your hip, and I'll disable you, and you won't be able to do it anymore. And I talked about that last time, and you don't want to get to that state where God is having to tap your hip and dislocate your hip. He's done that to me, and you don't want to get there, because now you'll walk through life with a dislocated hip. So it'll take something away from you. We talked about that. And then, he said, as Jacob's disabled, we see an act of faith here, which is a good sign. And he won't let the Lord go, even though he's disabled, and he wants the Lord to give him the assurance that from him that he will be able to carry on the Abrahamic blessing and covenant and do the will of God. And this is a good thing. So he says, I won't let go until you bless me. And so he's wanting this assurance. Okay, if I surrender to you and I go in your direction, will you provide for me? Will you promise me? Will you protect me? All those things. Because he's going into the unknown. He's going into the teeth of Esau, who wants to kill him. So here's the thing. When God redirects you, He wants trust. He wants you to cling to him and say, do you trust me to provide for you? I'm gonna tell you to do something that seems counterintuitive. I'm gonna tell you to do something, I'm gonna tell you to build an ark when there's never been any rain. I'm gonna tell you to walk around the walls of Jericho and blow a trumpet and the walls will come tumbling down. I'm gonna ask you to do things that seem counterintuitive, but I'm gonna need you to trust me that I will provide for you. So what's counterintuitive is asking Jacob to go back in the land with a bloodthirsty brother that wants to kill him. That seems counterintuitive, that I would go in, that God would lead me back to where someone wants to kill me. But the whole point is, do you, Jacob, trust God will provide and protect you? That's the issue here. Okay. Then we looked at this aspect, and this is more review. So God asked Jacob, what's your name? And this was a curious thing because God obviously knows Jacob's name. And so why are you asking that? Oh, it's because God wants him to confess what he has become. Confess to me that you're the heel grabber. Confess to me that you have participated in manipulation and that you've actually resulted in being a liar sometimes to manipulate your way through life. I need you to confess that because that can't go forward. That has to stay. So admit to me what you have become. And so that's what he's asking him, right? Okay, and we talked about that. And until you and I are honest with God and what has become of us, we can't go forward. Okay, we talked about that. Now we go to where we're at. Guys, can you turn up the air? It's getting a little too cold in here. Anyway, so this is where we're at in verse 28. So now he's disabled. Now God has asked his name and he's exhibited a faith. Okay, so he's broken now and he's exhibited a faith. And now he's ready to go move forward. So the first act in moving forward in doing the will of God is God renames him. Watch. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, or Yisrael, which means strives with God. God strives, or God fights, God contends. Now, this is curious. Notice how I'm not giving you just one definition. Notice that there's a multiplicity of definitions about this Hebrew word. And then God interprets even himself the word. God, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So notice how God is adding more to the definition of the word, that you have struggled, and the way the Hebrew word could be is that you have contended with God, but it also can be translated, you rule as a prince, or the prince has the power of God ruling through him, something like that. So what you start realizing with the name Israel, and this goes with the nation, is that its definition has a past, present, and future aspect to the name. Okay? What do I mean? Well, the past aspect struggles with God. Has Israel struggled with God? Yes, their whole history has been one of struggle, right? And then same thing with us. Our whole history, personally, is a struggle with God. Okay. And then you can see that presently, his name changes. It's going to change into a new identity. And this somehow is where possibly Jacob gets saved. A lot of theologians say it's at this point in the name change is where Jacob actually gets saved. Before then, he was riding the coattails of mom and dad and his grandfather, Abraham. And now he's owned it now. It's his, possibly, right? And so you have a present aspect of now a name change. A new identity has been created. And then what's the future? Well, the future is a prince. His future is to be a prince of Israel, a ruler in that regard. Well, that didn't happen in Jacob's life. So guess what that implies? It implies resurrection. It implies future, where Jacob will one day be a prince and so will his descendants, the Jews who have been saved. they will be resurrected, or whoever makes it through the tribulation, and the nation of Israel will be the prince of God in the fact that they will be the number one nation on the planet in which Messiah rules and reigns through the other nation, to the other nations. So you can see this past, present, and future aspect typified in Jacob, but also the nation of Israel. Now here's the interesting thing. Exactly what I told you is happening to Israel today is they're being isolated by the anti-Semitism, right? We're seeing all of that. So God's going to wrestle with Jacob in the tribulation at night. So the concept of the tribulation is a time of darkness because it's judgment. And God will have to dislocate their hip. Daniel chapter 12, he will break the power of the holy people. And then they will have their name change, because they will come to faith in the Messiah, and they will go from being called Jacob to Israel. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you study the Old Testament, when Israel's misbehaving, God will call them Jacob. He'll call them by their old identity. When they're doing right, he will call them Israel, the prince of God, or the one that struggles with God and prevails. So it's interesting. You can see that dynamic even in the Old Testament. So one day, the nation of Israel will be the prince. This is why you're starting to see so much satanic opposition coming to the nation of Israel today, is because Satan knows where this is all going. And his ploy is to try to wipe out every Jew on the planet so that this doesn't occur, because this will be to his ruin when Messiah comes, because Messiah comes based on Israel accepting their Messiah. So anyway, we have this name change. But let's do some Hebraism. The background on this is the Hebraism, which means naming. Notice that it's God that names Jacob, Israel. Now, in the Hebrew culture, the person who names has the authority to name that person, okay? So in some senses, it's the father and mother. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. If you recall that God gave Adam dominion over all the animals. And what did the animals do? They came before him, and Adam named all the animals, showing that Adam had dominion over the animals, and humans have dominion over the animals. And so the fact that Adam is naming shows that he has authority, that man has authority over the animals. So in this situation, the creator, the sustainer of life, right? The Alpha and the Omega, the eternal one, right? The way, the truth, and the life, says your name is now Israel. So what does that mean? Well, one of the things you have to understand about God is he has omniscience. And with his omniscience, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And because he knows us better than we know ourselves, he has the right as creator, sustainer, to give us the truth about the reality of us, okay? That's where it is. Now, everybody in this room, like, oh, yeah, I totally get it. Yeah, you know, I'm made in his image, right? I have a sin nature too, yeah, but I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. My sin nature tends to get in the way of things a lot, but yet I have been saved if I've come to faith in Messiah, and I have a wonderful future ahead of me in the kingdom and eternity. So here's the thing. Don't take that for granted. You know where you come from, you know where you're at, and you know where you're going. If you do not have those aspects to you, you are lost as a ball in high weeds. You don't know who you are, you don't have any identity, and you're all over the place, man. And I can tell you, if you don't know that, you will derive your identity from something else other than God. So for instance, here's a guy as an example of not knowing his identity, not knowing, you know, how God created him. Look at where he goes with it.
Many, maybe most legal systems are based on this idea, this belief in human rights. But human rights are just like heaven and like God. It's just a fictional story that we've invented and spread around. It may be a very nice story. It may be a very attractive story. We want to believe it. But it's just a story. It's not a reality. It is not a biological reality. Just as jellyfish and woodpeckers and ostriches have no rights, Homo sapiens have no rights also. Take a human, cut him open, look inside, you find their blood, and you find the heart and lungs and kidneys, but you don't find there any rights. The only place you find rights is in the fictional stories that humans have invented and spread around. And the same thing is also true in the political field. States and nations are also, like human rights, and like God, and like heaven, they too are just stories. A mountain is a reality. You can see it, you can touch it, you can even smell it. But Israel or the United States, they are just stories, very powerful stories, stories we might want to believe very much, but still they are just stories. You can't really see the United States. You cannot touch it. You cannot smell it.
He's crazy. I'm sorry. That's just crazy. So again, what am I doing? I'm showing you an example of a guy who doesn't know who he is. Okay, so number one, he's lost his identity and says, because we're coming from the primordial soup, you know, we don't have any human rights. Oh, but yet we believe that our rights come from God. They're inalienable. They're given to us, right? And we have that those life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, so to speak. And he's saying, no, because there's no God, there's no rights, there's no identity. You can't know anything. You're nothing but an animal type of thing. Okay. You think, well, in academic circles, that makes that they can say all they want in the ivory tower. The problem is, when you have that kind of philosophy and you don't have any identity, you end up with crazy psychotic behavior. That's what you end up, as an example. So since there's no God on his standpoint, then you can define whoever you want to be. You can make your own identity up. Like this idiot says he's a girl, right? And we've allowed this nonsense because they're, you know, they don't derive their identity from God. So he says he's a girl, but he's a boy, and he brutally assaults a girl, a biological girl, in the high school bathroom. So here you go. This is the logical extension of Naval Noah Harari's philosophy. That's a guy, by the way, beating up a girl. So these mentalities of the, you can make up your own identity, they have consequences, don't they? This is what's going through our public schools and the colleges and universities. So you don't just get to stay with that kind of idea in the ivory tower. It comes down and starts making its way through all society, and now we have to deal with it. And girls like that getting beat up by some dude who thinks he's a girl. Crazy, right? So here's what happens. Okay, so Jacob changes his identity. God changes the identity, and God is the definer of reality. He gets to tell you and I how we fit into that reality. Male, female, whatever. He gets to determine that because he created reality. So Jacob is going from the old identity to the new identity. And Jacob is going to have to believe this because it's not an emotional thing. It's not an opinion thing. It is a propositional truth thing, and which requires faith. Okay? Now, I put this picture this is actually a picture of a T-shirt that's in a Jewish synagogue museum. Have you noticed something? It's a Star of David with the Superman S on that. And there's a reason behind that. And here's what people don't know. I'm going to make an illustration with this old identity to the new identity. Superman is Jewish. Did you know that? He's Jewish. Yep. The creators of Superman were Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. They created Superman with a compilation of Moses and with Samson. And they brought the biblical characters together. And like Samson had this extra strength, you know, the superhuman strength. And Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter. How was Superman found? He was, you know, a meteorite or whatever. A spaceship got here and he was found by farmers here in you know, the earth. And, you know, but what's Superman's real name? No, that's not his name. That's not his real name. You guys got that totally wrong. How did you mess that one up? That is not Superman's name. That's his fake identity. What's Superman's real name? Kal-El. What's his father's real name? Did I get you? You don't know Superman's dad's name? Oh, come on. Not Lex Luthor, no. David, get some more coffee in you, man. You're way off. Lex Luthor is the archenemy. And Lex Luthor is an anti-Semite, by the way. Just want to let you know. Jor-El, thank you. And what's at the end of both Kal-El and Jor-El? You have the E-L? E-L, so Israel. Whenever you see an E-L at the end of a Jewish name, it's a reference to Elohim. Oh, Superman's name is Kal-El and Jor-El. It's all reference to Elohim. So Superman's Jewish, and his arch nemesis, Lex Luthor, is an anti-Semite, believe it or not, fighting against him in this world. Now, why do I say that? Because you have the Superman identity, and then you have the old identity. So here's the thing. When Superman comes from where? Forget it, man. What's the... Come on. You got to know where Superman came from. Krypton. Oh, man. You sure? Okay, so in Krypton, he's just an average bear. But he comes to Earth, and he's Superman. He's beyond our physical realm. Right? He can fly. He can faster than a speeding bullet. Are you guys catching on to speeding? I thought everyone knew Superman. Apparently not. But he comes from a transformed identity. He comes from his old life and he goes to the new life and he is superhuman. It's a picture of Jacob turning into Israel. And by the way, Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster, who created Superman, sold the rights to Superman to DC Comics, which was a Jewish organization. So the original superheroes that were created by Jewish people in New York City. And most of their characters were based off biblical individuals. So Superman's a picture of that. So that's why I had that. That's why you see in the Museum of the Synagogue, you'll have the Jewish star with the S, because Kal-El is Jewish. Interesting. But in the New Testament, we have the same concept, don't we? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, or there is, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, that's right. So that's the transformation that Jacob's encountering. He's going from the old. Now he has the new identity, just like you and I have if you've come to faith in Messiah. You have a new identity. That's who you are. Okay, that make sure you understand, because that's propositional truth. Now, when you have this new identity, you're not going to feel it, okay? It's not an emotional thing. Now, emotions might trail a little bit, but really, this is all you have to believe. You have to believe your position in Messiah. And so if you believe properly, then it affects your attitude, it affects your morals, it affects your behavior, and everything else flows from your belief. Now, let me show you how this works. The principle then is your identity is either based on truth or lies, okay? The truth, obviously, about you is what comes from God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, yet you have a sin nature, okay? You have amazing gifts and talents that he's given you, but you and I mess that up because we make bad decisions and we sin and we kind of mess up our lives. So there's this aspect to us, right, that... You know, we're created for something more, but our own selves are holding us back by our sin nature. Okay, so that's the truth about you. And that truth then creates the proper identity for you. Okay, that identity then, if believed, if you believe the truth and and what God says about you, then creates a certain character in you. And character is about where your morals are, where your standards are, what you hold dear, what you will die on the hill for, right? Okay, if that's the things you will die on the hill for, it will then affect your behavior. That's how it works. And so your behavior, if you believe truth, will actually end up being more righteous and more holy. Not perfect, but you will go in that direction. Okay. If I do the behavior which follows from truth and lies and identity, and I do the behavior, it actually reinforces my character, which reinforces the identity, which reinforces the truth. So if you get on the right track, it's like this cycle that keeps going back and forth, and it keeps reaffirming what you're believing, and you actually start growing, and your behavior just immensely changes because you're in the cycle of how God has created you to grow. Okay, the opposite is true. If you believe lies about yourself, then that will create a false identity, create the wrong character, and that character will then produce bad behavior. So if you say, man, I'm struggling in this behavior, I can't get this out of my life, it's because it's affected by your character, and you have the wrong identity somewhere, and you have a lie somewhere. That's what happens. That's how you figure yourself out. You work backwards from the behavior. But this is what this identity thing is about. And man, if you do not believe this identity, you're going to end up like these people. Okay? Now, here's the thing. You think, well, that's extreme. It's not extreme. This is all over the college campuses, man. This is a really bad thing we're seeing in America. Why? Because decade after decade, they have told our kids that they have no identity. That you get your identity by going along with the woke narrative, with the cultural, DEI, ESG, whatever, you know. And so what ends up happening, how does these kids get involved in this? Well, it's because their emotions are driven because they don't know who they are. So here's what happens. They put their finger in their mouth like this, and then they put it in the wind. Okay? Because they don't know who they are. They don't know where they come from. They don't know where they're going. So they got to latch on to something because they have to feel moral. Because if you have no identity, you won't feel moral. So they have to moralize their existence and give themselves meaning. And so they put it in the wind. And where is the zeitgeist? Where is the spirit of the age going? Well, it's going anti-Semitism. So the poor Jews are being put in the category of oppressor. And these kids don't even know the facts and evidence. And so they join in on the zeitgeist, the spirit of the day, and they jump in and they're totally anti-Semitic. Now, here's what we found out. A lot of these kids obviously don't know anything, but there are agitators inside these riots. Now, what we have discovered in the last few weeks that Qatar is contributing to this, and they have been contributing to this. You've got all kinds of Hamas front groups that are called Palestinians for whatever, and there's all these front groups that are piping in money from Hamas. Okay, we found that out. We found out that there's entities like Soros Foundation and other billionaires that are funding a lot of this. Caroline Glick out of Israel just said that the tents that these kids are putting up come straight from Hamas's money. The money that we give Hamas. Okay, so what's happening is there's agitators in these college campuses taking advantage of kids that have no identity and no meaning in life. And so they want meaning in life, so they put on a keffiyeh, to the river, to the sea. And what ends up happening is their emotions then create their identity. But you and I know, wait a second, what creates identity? Propositional truth from God. But feelings do not make something true. That's how they're being taken over emotionally, right? So here's some wrong thoughts. If I feel this way, this is how people think, then it must be true or good. So they feel that the Jews are committing genocide against the Palestinians, which is a lie. That's not true. But see, again, in their mindset, in their identity, facts and evidence don't matter. It's how I feel, right? That's deadly, guys. You're looking at Nazi Germany again. If it feels good, it must be right or good. I mean, how many people have fooled themselves over that one? How about this? If I feel attracted or drawn to something, it must be God's will. Really? Jonah felt like going in the total opposite direction from God, and he felt really good about that. So good, he fell asleep. And you know where he ended up. If I feel bad about something, then it must be bad or wrong. Really? Because every time God asks me to change, I don't feel good about it. But if I went on the logic of how I felt, I don't feel good about it, well, it must not be right. But then I would go against the will of God. You see how deceptive this is? So what's happening is Satan is playing on the emotions of people right now, right? And again, this is how bad it's getting. You've seen the college campuses, UCLA and all these other places, Northwestern. Here's Michigan. Okay, Michigan has its commencements this week. Michigan has a significant population of kids from the Middle East over there. And this is one of the problems in our colleges and universities. We've pumped in too many kids from the Middle East that hate our country, hate Jews, and then have endowments from Qatar and Saudi Arabia and other Muslim countries that are paying for their tuitions and giving millions of dollars to our colleges and universities. In fact, there's 83 or 85 colleges and universities that are taking money from the Middle East. So it's not a shock that we see anti-Semitism pop up all over our college campuses. Not a shock, but this got so bad at Michigan, they had to put sharpshooters during the commencement just in case their riots didn't break out. And they did have some riots. So this is in Michigan at the one of the libraries of these crazy college kid students being pumped up by agitators to come against Israel. And so they just started attacking the library. Look at this. Listen to him screaming. Yeah. So here's the graduation, and guess what? They did start erupting. So imagine you're a parent, you send your kids there, they're graduating Michigan, and this is the commencement, and these idiots start protesting during the commencement, right? This is your kid who paid money, you paid money for him to be there, and this starts happening. Right in the middle of graduation. It's unbelievable, man. This is out of control. These people are out of control. And look, man, if this continues to happen, you're going to lose your country. This needs to stop. And this is a risk for every Jewish person in this country for what they're doing. But it's just it's the lack of civility. But why? People don't know who they are, so they become psychopaths. So look, here's another thing. Your identity comes from Christ, not from your desires. Our desire, we could have all kinds of desires. I had desires in my life about what I wanted to do with my life. But dude, that was totally wrong. I realized that. And the older I get, the gap away from my 20s, I start realizing how stupid I was and the things I thought I wanted that would be best for my life. And I now realize, wow, that was really stupid. I'm glad God stopped me. You know, I'm glad he didn't answer my crazy prayers. You know, thank God for that. I think there's a country western song about God not answering your prayers. I'm glad for that because I was an idiot at 20. I don't know what I was doing. I didn't have an identity. I was struggling with my identity. But once you start realizing that you have these desires and they need to be corralled, you start realizing, oh, I don't get my identity from my desires. I get it from God. So for instance, let me give you another example. When you allow your desires to make your identity and who you are going to turn into a psychopath. Okay, just telling you, okay, just warning you, because here's the thing. The further you get away from God, who defines reality and defines who you are, the more mental illness you will start exhibiting in your life. It's not shocking to watch this young man exhibit mental illness right in front of me, and it's like bloodthirsty, okay? Listen to him.
I'm Kamani James. I use he, she, they pronouns. Zionist in my DM wanting to meet up and fight. I don't fight to injure or for there to be a winner or a loser. I fight to kill. See y'all in New York, January 2024. I think that taking someone's life in certain case scenarios is necessary and better for the overall world. What I'm saying is that if an individual who identifies as a Zionist threatens my physical safety in person, i.e. puts their hands on me, I am going to defend myself. And in that case scenario, it may come to a point where I don't know when to stop. There should not be Zionists anywhere. Zionists are Nazis. And so if we can agree as a society, as a collective, that people, that person, some persons need to die if they have an ideology that results in the death of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, if there are people like that who exist, shouldn't they die? Why would we want people who are supporters of genocide to live? I'm confused.
Yes.
Zionists, along with all white supremacists, need to not exist because they actively kill and harm vulnerable people. They stop the world from progressing. I actually kind of hope they do kick me out because I've been meaning to travel to South America. Obviously, the United States would never support the murder of Netanyahu. But imagine how many lives would be saved. You know, philosophically speaking, the death of a maniacal genocidist like Netanyahu in Israel, his death would theoretically mean that many people would live. Zionists, they don't deserve to live comfortably, let alone Zionists don't deserve to live. The same way we're very comfortable accepting that Nazis don't deserve to live, fascists don't deserve to live, racists don't deserve to live, Zionists, they shouldn't live in this world. And so, yes, I feel very comfortable calling for those people to die.
And there you have it. So everyone that supports Israel, I mean, he's obviously wrong thinking Israel's a genocidal country. So he says that if you support Israel, you don't have a right to live. Netanyahu needs to die. You as a Zionist need to die. Do you understand what we're talking about here? This is the one main guy at Columbia that was leading these riots. So this is not just an extreme example. This is all through our campuses of people who think like this. That's psychopathic behavior, okay, that wants people dead or should die. That's because you don't know who you are. It's clear he doesn't know who he is. It's clear he's not in reality. It's clear, right? He's not dealing with facts, not dealing with evidence. And then, and you can tell that by when he puts on his lipstick, okay? I mean, if that's not a dead giveaway that this guy doesn't know who he is, this is what we're talking about, right? This is the end result of our public school education and college. Now, here's another thing you have to keep in mind. Christ tells you who you are, not others. You have to protect yourself from succumbing to people's opinion of you. Look, if you're following Christ and you're doing what he's told you to do and you're giving out the truth and you're doing everything you're supposed to, obeying and everything, dude, you're going to get heat for it. You're going to get heat for what you're saying. You're going to get heat for the lifestyle you're living, right? And so here's what's happening to the churches in America. The churches are cowards because they want to appease the public. They're afraid of someone having a bad opinion of them. Well, I can tell you this. Messiah said they hated him. They're going to hate you. Why do you think you're any better than Messiah? So what's happening to these churches, they just simply won't say anything that offends anybody. They won't speak the truth. They are cowering down because they're worried about other people's opinions. Now, here's the thing. I like what this frat house did. Now, they're probably wilder than Peach Orchard Borax, because I'm not saying they're Christians or anything, but good for them. The Palestinian flag got raised, I think, at UNC North Carolina, I think it was. And the frat boys came and said, no, you're not putting up a Palestinian flag and take down the American flag. Not happening. So they took down that Palestinian flag, and they raised that American flag, and then they surrounded it and guarded it from these crazy pro-Hamas students. Good for them. That we need more of those types of individuals. They're not going to put up with this nonsense. We're going to lose our culture if we don't push back, right? Good for them. Here's another story I've been following with J.K. Rowling. She wrote the Harry Potter series, but she's been taking an enormous amount of grief from this whole transgender agenda. And again, I'm not saying she's a Christian or anything. I'm just saying what she's standing for, saying, look, you can't let these guys go into women's locker rooms and compete against women. You're destroying women's rights. And so she's getting all kinds of heat. Oh, she's a hater, this transphobe or whatever. And here's the funny thing is every one of these little Hollywood actors that were made famous by her book and that was put into a movie are all coming against her. And every one of these Hollywood actors are like, oh, no, transgender rights, men can compete with women and all this other junk. And it's like, you guys are psycho. But I want to say, to this little Daniel Radcliffe, the little Harry Potter guy, you wouldn't have a job had it not been for J.K. Rowling writing the story. And that's what made you. But no, you turn on her like a sheep killing dog because you're for trans rights? You don't even know who you are. You're becoming the psychopath. It's not her, it's you, Hollywood. But again, this is part of the course. Now, one more thing I want to point out to you. This is important for all of us. Your trauma does not define you either. Your pain in your life, the scars that you have, is not your identity. Please do not accept a trauma or pain identity. Because that's exactly what they're teaching our kids. And what are they teaching them? Be victims. Be the victim. Poor you. Poor you. I can't believe they treat you this way. Whatever the stupid talk is. What people do is they take on a victim identity because it's easy. Because then they don't have to be responsible. When you take on the position of that Christ has for you, guess what it comes with? Responsibility. So they want no responsibility in all these rights, and that's what the victim mentality does. So for instance, this is the craziest thing. So the people at Columbia took Hamilton Hall, okay? They sieged it, took Hamilton Hall, and three janitors were stuck in there because of these crazy kids. And so basically they had three janitors hostages in Hamilton Hall. And then they had the victim audacity, if you want to call that, to say, hey, we need humanitarian aid from Colombia. Are you serious? What are you talking about? You just took a building and three hostages, and you're like, hey, the school should provide us food and water. That is like a criminal coming into my house, stealing my stuff, saying, hey, will you fix me some steak and lobster? Will you fix me some, some salad? I'd like a fruit salad from you. Or, you know, hey, what do you got in the fridge? You got any chicken or steak before I leave and take all of your stuff? What? You know, here's the funny thing. Is no one's preventing them from going in and out of the building. They act like they were hostages. Because you know what's around the corner? A hot dog stand. I know it. I saw it hundreds of times. It's right there. It never leaves. It's always there. That guy's always there. And you know what's right across the way from Hamilton Hall is John Jay Hall. Oh, we know what that is? That's a cafeteria, which is like 20 feet away. Why would you ask for food and water when you can walk right across to John Jay, or you can walk around the building to Amsterdam Avenue and go to the hot dog guy that I saw hundreds and hundreds of times? That's right. They're losers. I'm sorry. It's this. I'm a loser. I hold hostage the building, but I want Columbia to provide food for me. I'm sorry. This is idiots. But this is what happened. This is why you don't take a victim mentality identity. Spoiled brats at Columbia have a new ludicrous demand, the crybaby bullies. What do they want? Well, we've been through so much, Brandon, don't you understand? We believe that a proportionate response to the level of our distress, that you should forego all finals. Oh, isn't that convenient? You don't want any finals, so isn't that convenient? Oh, yeah. These are your future DAs, by the way. This is from Columbia Law. These are the ones that are be working for the Biden White House in just a bit. We're distressed, so no final exams. How about this one? This is great. Pro-Palestinian protesters at Princeton University begin hunger strike for Gaza. Okay, where are these people's parents? I just want to know. Hunger strike. Okay, we're going on victim mentality. We're going to starve ourselves. How about this? Why don't you guys just hold your breath instead of the hunger strike? See how long you can hold your breath. Let's do that kind of strike. So I'm supposed to feel sorry for this guy. Look, if that was my kid, and they came home right after finals wearing a keffiyeh, the Palestinian garbs, and saying doing a hunger strike, I say, you know what's going to happen now? I'm going to cut you off. You're not going to college to become a radical and to come back in my house and be against Israel. No more money. We're done. Where's their parents saying, you're not going to school. You're not going to Princeton. I'm not paying $90,000 for you to become some type of radical idiot. I just want to know. But the problem is, it's all over the place. I want to know where these parents are. But again, what does this want? A victim. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. Oh, hunger strike. You know what these guys, in 4 hours, they'll be down at Starbucks getting a 500-calorie Frappuccino in 4 hours. They're not going to do no hunger strike. It's a joke. Anyway, let's continue on. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? Now, here's the other aspect we have to get. What in the world is Jacob not knowing who he's wrestling with? Of course he knows who he's wrestling with. He's wrestling with God. But why would he ask him, tell me your name? Jacob, you know his name. And God, look how God responds. Why is it that you ask about my name? What do you want out of me? What are you trying to get? Now, here's the thing. This is very curious. Now, if you don't understand the culture of that time, you'll miss what's going on here. Let me explain something real quick. What was happening at the time, this is the time of the patriarchs. Polytheism is everywhere at the time, right? It's everywhere. And in a polytheistic world, in the patriarchal period, I know this sounds weird, but in polytheism, in order to control the God in which you worship, you have to get his name. If you can get the God's name, then you can control him. And this is then they would have an idol, and you could actually control the God through the idol and through the name. That's why idolatry is so prolific in the Old Testament, because they thought that once they did that, they could get the God to do for them what they wanted to do, so they could manipulate the God. So their sacrifices to these gods were to get them to do stuff for them. That's what it was. It was a trade and barter type of thing in polytheism, okay? So what do you have here? Well, unfortunately, just like we've always seen, you have good aspects of Jacob, and then he'll go resort back to bad aspects. And this is him being Jacob again. Again, he's still learning all of this, but this is him saying, I want to continue to control things. So he's pulling this stunt, what is your name, to get control of God so that God will bless his endeavors and he'll be able to manipulate God in some form or fashion. I know it sounds crazy, but it's the concept of people thinking that God is their Santa Claus, that God is their butler, that God serves them rather than them serving him. It's that kind of mentality. And so basically what they believe is that anything they do will be blessed by the God. That's the mentality. Okay. This is wrong, obviously. And then in our relationship with God, even though we have a name change and we have a new position, do not think for a moment that you're going to continue to go with your agenda and that God will bless you in that agenda because you're on his agenda now. And now your job is to serve him. He served you already when Christ served you. He served you. Now it's your time to serve him. You're on his ticket and he's not on yours. Okay, what do I mean by this? Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. As an example of people thinking that their agenda is blessed by God, look what the United Methodists did. United Methodist Church chooses the world over truth. What did they do? This last Wednesday, the UMC voted overwhelmingly to lift the denominational ban on self-avowed practicing homosexuals serving as clergy. So here they are crying because they're so elated that God has opened the door for them to be practicing homosexual pastors. They're so elated and crying that this is tears of joy. Don't you see it? This is what I'm talking about. This is what Jacob was attempting, that God is going to come on his agenda and bless his agenda. This is what they're doing. They think God's behind them. I guarantee you they went that night after they cried and said, thank God, thank you God for opening the door for practicing homosexuals. Now we have the green line. That's what they're thinking. That's called manipulation. This is called polytheism. This is trying to manipulate God to bless your endeavors. How about this? Lutheran Seminary creates a year-long queer confirmation curriculum for the youth. This is the youth curriculum. Again, they're thinking that God's behind this. Isn't that wonderful, they're thinking? How about this one? Surprise, surprise. SBC Church that had all women pastors, which is forbidden by 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 14. They left the SBC because the SBC doesn't allow women pastors for now. And oh, surprise, surprise. Guess what? They're gay affirming, LGBT affirming. Well, it doesn't shock me. If you're willing to look a scripture right in the face in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and let it stare squarely in your face, no female pastors. And you're willing to overlook that. No wonder you would accept the pro-LGBT. Of course you would. And you think at the same time, all three women think that God is blessing them. Same thing here, UMC, General Conference. This is the United Methodists. Warn attendees to avoid exclusive male language for God. What? I'm sorry, the Hebrew and the Greek are very clear. It's he, and he. Sorry. There's no other way. There's no other way. But again, they want God to bless their efforts. You do not get to manipulate God like this. If you think God's with you, you're crazy. How about this one? This is I don't know if this is a wig. I don't know if this is real hair. But pink-haired prophetess says you'll never lose your scarf or cell phone in heaven. You can command them back to you. What? Yeah. So here's what they were saying. These two girls, and this, the blonde girl's like, yeah, that sounds great. This is wonderful. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Ah. And what this pink-haired lady was saying is that you now have, as a believer, the power of God at your disposal. So even if you go to heaven, you have God's power to say, hey, you know what? I'd like my scarf to be here in heaven. Let me call my scarf forth. Come forth, scarf. And the scarf goes from earth to heaven and your cell phone, so you can make a call in heaven to your buddies on the earth. And people watch these people. And people listen to them. Are you catching what I'm saying? This is crazy. Thinking that God is behind him. The blonde was like, that sounds great. Wow, isn't that amazing? Uh-huh. Pastor exploits children, dresses them in pride gear to promote sexual immorality. What kind of pastor parades his kids off with LGBT wear? Well, who does that? Who does that? And thinking that God's behind him. That's the problem here. Trying to use God to back up what you're doing. That's what Jacob was trying to attempt. Look at this one. This has blown me away. Evangelical Lutheran Church of America hates more than sound doctrine the country of Israel. Demonstrated by the rabid fomenting of every chance they get, they were giving direct aid to Hamas huggers at University of Minnesota's pro-Palestinian anti-Israel encampment, encouraging others to do likewise across college campuses. Check this out. For engaging in the holy work of protesting the divestment of funds from Israel. The holy work. Dude, you're on the wrong side of God. Dude, you're cursing Israel. You're going to get the curse of the Abrahamic covenant. But again, that's how they sleep at night, thinking that God is for them when he's not. And again, the problem we have, churchgoers accepting gay marriage like there's no tomorrow. No problem. They don't think God's opening the doors. Why not? Have gay and lesbian pastors now. What's the difference now? What's happening? You see what's happening? Look at this. Go back to the text. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means facing Elohim, for I have seen God's face to face, and my life is preserved. Well, this is interesting. Now, he didn't really see God face to face, because if he did, he would have died. Just like with Moses, you know, wanted to see the face of God, and you can't. You only see the face of God in your glorified state in heaven. But you can't see God and live. No man can do that. God has even said that. But what does he mean by that? It's a curious thing he's saying, because he knows he wrestled with God. He wanted the names. Well, God didn't answer you, because you're not going to be able to manipulate him. You're on his ticket now. But what is this idea? I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Well, he lived. Well, he didn't really see God's face, but what he's saying is, look, I wrestled with the omnipotent one, and I lived. What does that mean? It means this. If you have wrestled with God, the most powerful being, and you lived, then who are you afraid of? Because he's the one to be afraid of. Look what Jesus said. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What was Jesus trying to say? Well, it's the point that Jacob's trying to say. Hey, man, I wrestled with the one that everyone should be afraid of, and I survived. I don't need to fear anybody, because he's the one to fear, not anyone else. And so the principle is this, and you find this in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So the idea is, if I understand my position, my new position in the Messiah, and understand that I have actually wrestled with him, and I do not have to fear him anymore because I'm in relationship with him, he has forgiven me, and he's for me now, because I have surrendered to him, he won, I let him win, so I've prevailed in that sense. So that means, then who in the world am I afraid of? Because Satan doesn't have omnipotent power, no human has omnipotent power, no one out there has the kind of power that God has, and yet I wrestled with the very one, and I surrendered to him, so he protects me. So what he's saying is, I can go back into the teeth of the lion with Esau, who wants to kill me, and I shall not be afraid anymore, because I met the one true God. That's what he's saying, and that's what he's saying to us. Who are you afraid of? God is on our side, right? And then look what it says. Just as he crossed over Peniel, The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Notice the sun rose. It's a new day, a dawning of a new day. He wrestled through the night. It's a new day, but he has a limp that he's carrying with him. And every time he walks, he can feel that limp, right? What is that about? It's a reminder. It's a reminder that he wrestled with God and prevailed, but that God had to break him down and humble him. And that reminder is a reminder to Israel, never go back to acting like Jacob. And every time you limp, Jacob, 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 don't go back. You're Israel now. But that limp is there to remind you. And I'm going to tell you this, you and I are not going to get through this life without a limp, okay? You're going to wrestle with God, and you're going to get all kinds of limps and stuff like that. You're going to crawl through the finish line. You'll make it. You'll crawl through it, but you're not going to be running fast like nothing happened to you. You're going to get a lot of bumps and bruises through this life. But let me show you something real quick. I might be beaten up in this life, and I might come out of this life with a limp, but something awaits me. Notice what it says. The sun rose on him. Now let me take you to Israel. You ready for this? Jacob is a typology for Israel. Israel will be isolated like they're being isolated right now. The night is representative of the tribulation period, which is a time of darkness, judgment for Israel. Israel will have its hip dislocated by the Antichrist. God will let the Antichrist dislocate him and kill 2/3 of Israel. 1/3 will remain. That 1/3 will be the new Israel. Okay? There will be called the remnant of Israel. Okay? When they're broken and Israel, the remnant comes out of that, they will call on the name of the Lord. He will rescue them because they're saved now. And then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit will happen upon them, right? And then he will come back and rescue them. And then the rescue is where the dawn happens. That's where the rising of the sun happens. Now follow me on this. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lamed and maimed. That's right. Remember the limp? It's better to you to enter life maimed. Have a limp. It's okay, Jacob, because I'm going to make you limp. Rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet or be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into the hellfire. Amen. He's talking to Israel. Israel, I'm going to maim you. I'm going to dislocate your hip because it's better for you to come into life maimed than lose you forever. I'll cripple you just to ensure that you have everlasting life. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, all of the proud. Yes, all who do wickedly will stumble. What is that day? It's a day of judgment. What day specifically? The second coming. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that they will leave them neither root nor branch. There's no, they'll cut them off completely, the enemies of Israel and the enemies of Jesus. But to you, Israel, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Wait, S-U-N, but it's same thing, S-O-N, S-U-N. Shall arise the dawning of a new day with what? Healing in his wings. You understand what you're seeing here? It's a picture of Israel, that the dawning of the new day is the second coming. He comes, the Son of Righteousness. It's the new day after the night, after the tribulation. The sun comes and he what? Has healing in his wings as he restores Israel to its princely position with a healing in his wings. No longer will Jacob have a hip in the kingdom because he will be the prince that's empowered by God. Finally. And the same is true for you and I. you have been given the position of royal priesthood. Okay? That's your position. And one day in the rapture for us, that day will dawn. And that day, the Son of Righteousness will have healing in his wings. And all those limps that you carried in this life will be healed ultimately. No more will you limp. No more will you cry. No more will you mourn. No more will you feel any pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I make all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. Right? And he will finally heal you of your limp. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we can see, what you're going to do with Israel, what you're doing with us. It's amazing, Father. We praise and thank you for all that you're doing. We praise you for the limps that we have. We needed them. We needed to be on our backs. We understand what you're doing with Israel. We pray for their salvation, Father. Pray for them to come to faith in the Messiah. And I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't come to faith in the Messiah, they would do so today. Today, they would realize that there's healing in the wings of the Messiah, that he wants to heal them. He wants to forgive them. He wants to give them everlasting life. And he proved it by dying on a cross for their sins and being buried and rose on the third day to offer that everlasting life. Speak to hearts now and bless us now as we go to do your work. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us for another lesson. We hope that this message is a blessing for you and helps you grow towards a more mature understanding of God's Word. For more information about our ministry, we invite you to check out our website at rockharborchurch.net. Until next time, remember, keep looking up, for our redemption draws near.